For the sake of context, the beginning of our reading today overlaps with the reading from our last discussion. Today we'll discuss Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt, and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us, or for everyone? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and prudent manager, whom his master will put in charge of his slaves, to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted, but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted, will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know, and did what deserved a beating, will receive a light beating. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required, and from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. Because we're breaking up the Gospel of Luke into what scholars often call pericopes, and because our discussions are spread out over so many weeks, it can be difficult to keep the larger context of Luke in mind as we wrestle with what can feel like isolated passages. For the purposes of our discussion today, the larger context is of critical importance to understanding the passage we've just read together. It's necessary to recall that Jesus prepared to leave Galilee for the last time prior to his crucifixion, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And he would arrive in Jerusalem on what we in the church now call Palm Sunday, in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. And the extensive textual attention devoted to this final journey is unique to the Gospel of Luke. And these chapters contain an enormous amount of teaching material from Jesus. Just prior to this journey, a dispute had arisen among the disciples, which Luke has recollected in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, as follows. An argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. We discussed this passage at length in discussion 29, The Patience of God. I'll provide a link to that discussion in this week's description for those who might be interested in revisiting it. At that time, Jesus responded to his disciples' dispute by telling them that whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for the least among all of you is the greatest. At that time, we discussed the fact that a child or an infant was the lowest social tier in the household hierarchy of that day, so Jesus is inviting them to welcome the least. Seemingly, in response to this proclamation of Jesus, and somewhat surprising, the Apostle John informed Jesus that they had observed another person casting out demons in Jesus' name who was not one of their number, and John wondered if they should prevent the man from continuing, a strange response to this idea of being the least. To that, Jesus responded, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." And it was immediately after this series of exchanges that Lucas told us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And one of the larger themes of this section of Luke's gospel is the intention to answer both the question posed by the disciples, which of us is the greatest, which means essentially which of us will lead the ministry once Jesus is taken up, and what Jesus meant by his responses to that question, that is, whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me, and whoever is not against you is for you. Each incident during this trip from Galilee to Jerusalem that Luke has recounted sheds some light on Jesus' intended response to to the disciples' dispute over leadership. To say it another way, throughout their final journey together, Jesus was responding to the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And he did this in his teaching, in the mission assignments he entrusted to them, and by his own example. Just prior to the passage we're considering today, a young man asked Jesus to mediate a dispute about a family inheritance. It was Jesus' response to this request and his instructions to his disciples on what they could expect from God in terms of protection and provision, which has led us to our passage today. And this brings us to our discussion of Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Jesus began here by reminding his disciples that they were not to be leaders as the world defined leadership. Instead, Jesus called them douloi in Greek, which referred to people who had become slaves in a household. In the social hierarchy of the Roman Empire, as I've sort of hinted at before, this was a step up from the category of infant, but not by much. The head of Roman households at that time was the father, and at the bottom of the household hierarchy were slaves and young children. Before Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem began, the disciples had been in a dispute over who among them would be the greatest. In the teaching we're considering today and the next, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven has been presented as nothing more than the first among the slaves in the household. And Jesus indicates that the greatest of these slaves would be the one found doing the tasks assigned by the master when the master returns from his journey. And Jesus warned them that this would come at an unexpected time, like a thief in the night. The implication is that they should always be working in service of the master, so they're always ready for his return. But of course, the lingering question is, what are the tasks assigned by the master that we are to be busy with? Well, throughout Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem, the disciples had been trying to figure that out. Just before Jesus left Galilee, the Apostle John assumed that perhaps one of these tasks was to prohibit anyone who was not one of their number from casting out demons in Jesus' name. To that, Jesus said, no. Apparently, one of the tasks assigned by the Master was not to control who the Holy Spirit chose to use in God's service. Then, shortly afterwards, as the disciples were making preparations for lodging for Jesus' trip, a city in Samaria refused to house them. In response, the Apostle John again, and this time with his brother James, asked Jesus if they should command fire to come down from heaven and consume the city. To that, Jesus again responded, no. Apparently, the tasks assigned by God to them, did not include asking God to smite those who failed to show them hospitality. After this, Jesus encountered three would-be disciples who did not end up following him because of other tasks for which they were responsible. In response to all three, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." In saying this, Jesus was helping his disciples to understand that no earthly task could take priority over the tasks assigned by God. Again, if they were to be servants in the master's house, then the master's priorities would have to become their own. After this, Jesus sent them out on a short-term mission to prepare the way ahead of him, and for that journey, Jesus authorized them to cast out demons and to pronounce future judgment on cities which refused to welcome him, judgment which would come at the end of history. It would appear that these were tasks assigned to them by the master of the household as well, that is, driving out demonic influence and warning the people of the earth of the judgment that was to come. And in the course of sending them on that mission, Jesus explained to them not that they were leaders or kings or rulers, but that they were laborers. The Greek word is ergates, working God's fields, bringing in a harvest they did not plant, water, or grow. And he also promised to care for their basic needs while they served him. Jesus then told them that the greatest of their blessings was having witnessed Jesus' ministry and then being able to testify personally to his life among them. Jesus even suggested that many prophets and kings had desired to receive such an honor, but did not. Implicit here is another task of the servants of God's household, that is, to share the story of Jesus' life along with his teachings and instructions. After this, in the midst of mediating a dispute between two women named Martha and Mary, Jesus explained that a disciple was always to stop what he or she was doing when Jesus was speaking and give him their full attention. Nothing, not even the normal tasks to which they were assigned, was to be considered more important than the teaching and instruction of Jesus. This, too, remains a responsibility of those who are servants in God's household. In the next passage, Jesus taught them that prayer, too, was one of their regular tasks, and he taught them how to pray. And after this, he instructed them to resist the other forms and philosophies of leadership present in the world around them. Consequently, he warned them not to trust in the performance of religious rites and ceremonies to impress God, realizing instead that God will judge the heart. And finally, Jesus told them that true disciples of Jesus fear God more than they fear any other person or thing or experience. Therefore, they were to testify to what they knew about Jesus, no matter the consequence. And provided they fear and serve God in these ways, they need not fear about the necessities of life. Jesus has promised that God would respond to their faith in these matters with watch care. Jesus has suggested that they must be busy with all these things on the day the Master returns. And it was in response to all of this that Luke has intended us to hear Peter's question to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? In asking this, Peter was returning to the question the disciples were asking before Jesus left Galilee for Jerusalem. Who is the greatest? Does this apply to us apostles? Are you speaking to the crowds or to us who will lead them? It is to this question that Jesus told the parable we find in Luke 12, verse 42 and following. Jesus began by saying, "Who then is the faithful and prudent manager, whom his master will put in charge of his slaves, to give them their allowance of food at the proper time?" In this opening, Jesus has recapitulated the earlier question of the disciples, "Who is the greatest?" But here, Jesus has begun to teach them more clearly by phrasing their question more in line with God's understanding. First, Jesus steps away from the term greatest or first or chief. Instead, Jesus calls the person in question a faithful and prudent manager. The word faithful comes from the Greek word pistis and refers to someone who is steadfast and loyal. The word prudent is the Greek word phronimos, which was used in the Greek translation of the First Testament to describe both the craftiness of the serpent in the Garden of Eden and the discernment of Joseph and his ability to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. And the word manager is the Greek word oikonomos, which referred to a servant tasked with administrating a household. In rephrasing the disciples' question, "Who is the greatest?" in this way, Jesus has informed us that the question should not be, "Who is the greatest?" For Jesus, the more appropriate question is, "Who is the steadfastly loyal and discerning servant whom the master will give charge of the other servants in the household?" Okay, but to extend the disciples' question, "Who is the greatest?" what authority would this administrator have over the other servants? Would this person assign tasks and responsibilities, speak on behalf of the master, and so on? Well, Jesus specified this person's responsibility as follows: to give them their allowance of food at the proper time. Who is the greatest? No, Jesus says. The question is, who is the steadfastly loyal and discerning person I will entrust with the task of distributing food at the proper time? The echoes of Joseph in Egypt here are quite striking and probably worth exploring in their own right, but I'll leave that study to you. For Jesus, the question of the greatest is the wrong question. If what's being asked is, who will be in charge? Well, that question is easy enough to answer. The master of the house is in charge, and the firstborn adult son is his chief administrator. So God is in charge, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is the greatest? God. Well then, if God is the greatest, then what role are we to play in the household of God? Jesus has told us that prior to his second coming, we begin as infants adopted into God's household, and in time, we will progress to the role of servants. And the greatest of the servants are those entrusted with the responsibility to ensure that the other servants and children do not starve to death. That's it. It's only after Jesus returns and evaluates our work in these respects that he may place some in charge of all of his possessions. But that's after what is often today called final judgment. Until that time, the master expects to find the greatest of his servants, in addition to participating in the general work of the kingdom Jesus has been describing throughout this journey narrative, he expects to find the greatest engaged in the distribution of food. This was the role initially of the apostles, and so, turning his face to them, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required, and from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." Okay, so what is this food which the greatest of Jesus' servants will be sure to distribute properly? That question has not been answered as overtly to this point in Luke as it will be by the end of the Gospel, but it has already been foreshadowed, both by the First Testament and by Luke's Gospel to this point. Jesus is the food. His teaching, his example, and his lordship. Jesus' teachings are manna in the wilderness. Jesus' example is water in the desert. Jesus' behavior delineates the way of life, the way from slavery to sin to rebirth. As Moses instructed Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and Jesus repeated to Satan as he was tempted in the wilderness after his baptism, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And adding to that, Jesus would explain himself even more fully on another occasion, which has been preserved for us by the Apostle John. In John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." Who is the greatest, the leader, the responsible one in the kingdom of heaven? The answer to that is God. God is the head of this household, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those who trust and follow Jesus, on the other hand, are adopted children, mere infants, destined to be sons and daughters, heirs with Jesus, but for now rising only to the level of servants in God's kingdom. Who then is the first of God's servants? Those who, like the prophets and apostles before them, serve the household of God by distributing the teachings, example, and ministry of Jesus at the proper time. This truth is enacted each time the household of God commemorates the Eucharist, when the body and blood of Christ are distributed by the priest or pastor and consumed by all of Christ's servants, the church. However, simply enacting this ritual does not make it real. The bread and the wine must be consecrated that they might become for us the body and blood of Christ. And so we must ask, how can these quite common elements be consecrated so that they might become for us the body and blood of Christ? Well, in most Christian traditions, they're consecrated by prayer and blessing, and rightly so. But we must always remember that prayer is less a formula to be repeated than it is an expression of a relationship with God, uttered by one who represents a community whose life has been entrusted to God entirely. Therefore, for these elements to be consecrated, and for this meal to be real in any meaningful sense, the body and blood of Christ must be shared, not only in the Eucharist, but in all that is taught, in all that is lived, and in all that is believed in the household of God. And to those responsible for these things in the body of Christ, Jesus has said, "Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. May those who have ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.